O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask you this morning simply that you would remind us of the simply amazing gifts that you have given to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service beginning on page 1 in the fore part of the blue hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Amen. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Together then we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that even as we believe your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, to have ascended into heaven, so we may in our heart and in our mind ascend and continually dwell there with him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Be seated. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Acts, the first chapter, beginning there with the third verse, and it obviously is a retelling of the event that we celebrated in part on Thursday and continue to celebrate this morning, the ascension of our Savior Jesus. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 67, as printed on hymnal page 79. Our second reading is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the first chapter beginning there with the 15th verse, and this reveals to us some of the aftermath of the ascension and the Pentecost that followed, and how we are beneficiaries. We celebrate Jesus' ascension, if for no other reason than it's his great victory day. He got to go home. And yet this reading tells about not only the glory that is his, but the glory that is his in which we will one day share. We read from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So far, scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. With united voices and based on the conviction that the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, so we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
May the risen and ascended Lord Jesus live forever in your heart as your closest friend, most powerful ally. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, parents assume a myriad of responsibilities when they have children. Children, as they come naturally from their parents, are one and all little sociopaths. They are concerned only with their own needs. Well, we get that. I've read that they're the most helpless thing born. You look at a cow or a horse, when they give birth, they immediately stand up and they look like they're teenagers already. Not so little children. So one of the things that parents have to do is train them, and train them in a variety of different things, of course. One is just simply good manners. Because again, children don't naturally come from their parents with good manners. Now, this is more, of course, than just teaching them to say please and thank you and things like that. It's teaching them basically the second table of the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to be trained from little on to get outside of ourselves, look back, examine ourselves, and think, is that what I would want somebody else to do to me? In other words, if I wouldn't want somebody else to do that, then I shouldn't. If I don't want to have to look at somebody else floss their teeth in public, then I shouldn't do it either. If I don't want to hear somebody brag incessantly about how great they are or what they got for Christmas or whatever, then I shouldn't do it either. If I don't want to have a conversation with somebody only to have them incessantly check their cell phone every 30 seconds, I shouldn't do that either. Now, we all get that. That's just common sense, but our children need to be trained in that, and some husbands need to be trained in that. What might not be so obvious is when the rules of good manners need to be suspended. Now, here's an example. Suppose someone gave you an extremely valuable, rare gift. It's unique, so only you have it. Good manners would dictate that you don't brag incessantly about how happy you are that you have this thing that no one else can have, and how lucky you are, and how much you enjoy it. All that will do is just create envy, jealousy, so we don't do that. But that is suspended. In fact, we do just the opposite as part of the Great Commission, don't we? When we have been given these simply amazing gifts that God has given to every one of His children, part of the Great Commission is to incessantly share with others what we've been given. The difference is that rare and unique thing others can't have. But what we've been given, infinitely more exciting, infinitely greater than anything that we could get on this earth, that can be replicated innumerable number of times. There's no end to it. So what we have, we can give to others and not lose it. And so in connection with that, good manners is dictated by God, that we do share with others incessantly. That's part of what being salt and light is, to show them what we've been given, to demonstrate to them with the goal that they would desire that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Giving thanks for everything, it's all part of that Great Commission. But then a natural question presents itself. If we're going to share incessantly, always, in every way with others, the amazing gifts that our God has given us, then we need to take time to recognize, to remind ourselves of those amazing gifts. That's what we will attempt to do this morning based on our text, which is found in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, beginning with the 20th verse. Jesus is here speaking, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is God's word. Understanding that these are God's holy, inspired, perfect, flawless words, and longing to be comforted and instructed, longing to have all the gifts he longs to give us through the study of these his words. So we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. One of the songs that many of your parents taught your children or you learned as a child is that simple, beautiful little hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know, or the Bible tells me so. The goal of every child of God is not to grow out of that simple childlike faith, is it? We never are supposed to go beyond that simple truth, that basic tenet of the Christian faith. We're never supposed to move on to newer and better things. The goal is to deepen our understanding of that simply amazing truth conveyed so clearly, so easily in that little hymn. The problem is we don't tend to think about that often. We don't tend to dwell on that. Now, the Bible advocates growth, Christian growth, continually. But again, deepening our understanding, not moving on to something else. We never want to go beyond because there is nothing beyond. In fact, it's usually only when we fail to really think about even simple things like this that we miss their depth. So to that end, let me ask you, the great Lutheran Reformation, the great 16th century Reformation of the Roman Catholic Church, a world-changing event, what were the three pillars of that? That Reformation that involved so much careful study, so much debate, so many brilliant minds, Christian minds, looked at God's word and changed the course of history. What were the three pillars of that Reformation? Grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. Now look at those three again, remembering the intense study that went in, the biblical forensics. Look at all that went into that on the basis of that simple little hymn. Jesus loves me. That's grace alone. This I know. That's faith alone. For the Bible tells me so. That's Scripture alone. And yet so simply in such childlike simplicity that even our little children get it, God has communicated such great truths. It's only that we don't dwell on them, or we don't study them more, we don't appreciate how simply amazing those truths are. Yet God didn't just give us the gospel, did he? He gave us also the law. And he first gave us the law. There was a good reason for that. As with all things in life, we really can't understand and appreciate where we are and what we've been given until we recognize, understand where we were and the condition we were in. Now, you know that God sees you as a child of God as sinless, as holy. But that isn't because you were sinless and holy. On the contrary, you were just the opposite. You were born naturally as God's enemies, hostile toward God. You came from your parents sinful in every way. Your sinful flesh was all that you had. So God's word tells us that which is born of sinful flesh is sinful flesh. And again, behold, I was conceived in iniquity, and in sin my mother bore me. Every single human being enters this world corrupted by sin and unbelief. Now, the good news of forgiveness means nothing, therefore, to us, again, until we understand our former condition. It means nothing to us unless we understand where we were and how hopelessly lost we were. We couldn't earn our forgiveness. And you know what's even worse, what's even more difficult? We didn't want to. There was no desire in us because we didn't see a problem. In fact, you probably know that when you talk to unbelievers, those who don't know Jesus or have heard of him and rejected him, they don't recognize a problem in their lives. There may be some nagging, maybe everything isn't all quite right in my life, but I'm a pretty good person, so I think I'll be okay. That's the way we came from our parents. Not only corrupt, sinful, but we didn't care. We didn't imagine that there was any kind of a problem that needed to be corrected. But here's what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae about our natural condition. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in him. So how did God move us from that to this, where we are now? Well, I don't know much in this existence that's more simply amazing than baptism. And that is exactly how God carried most of us from the way we were born to the way we are. And you think about how amazing that is. Something that we didn't even want for ourselves as we were naturally born. What we couldn't earn for ourselves, God provided through something as simple as water applied and connected to God's word. And when you think about that, how a child who can have no mental comprehension of what's going on can be changed in that moment from an unbeliever to a believer through something that simple that, by all human appearance, is impossibly... How could that possibly... That's how the world looks. How could it possibly do that? And yet God's word is clear. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Baptism doth even now save us. Simply amazing. And God did that for each one. God has done that in us, for us. Accomplished what we could never do for ourselves. we who were all dead in trespasses and sins. Now, all of this is taught clearly in God's Word, but that's not really where our text takes us, is it? Our text takes us to an even higher plateau, an even more spiritual, eternal realm, because it talks about things that God did for us from eternity, long before we were born. Our text says He knew us. Before you were even born, Jesus not only knew you, but loved you. Don't pass that by. Just don't let that just slide by. It's like, okay, think about that until you recognize how amazing that truth is. Before you were even conceived, before the foundation of the world, Jesus knew and loved you. This past week, we commemorated the Ascension, which is 40 days after Easter, meaning it falls on a Thursday always. And again, it's worthy of celebration if for no other reason than to celebrate the fact that Jesus got to go home. He talked about that. In fact, in our text, he referred to that as having already seen it accomplished. When he talked about, I want them to be with me where I am and to see the glory that is mine, that has been mine since before the beginning of time. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. So the celebration of Ascension is valid, is worthy, if for no other reason than to celebrate that Jesus got to leave this sin-broken world and go back to the glory that he had given up to come here in the first place. But there's so much more. We recognize that Jesus going back into heaven must have lived a sinless life because nothing sinful could ever enter God's holy heaven. And we also recognize that God placed on him the iniquity of us all. That debt must be paid. He no longer has that sin. Therefore, that sin debt is gone. So to see Jesus ascending back into heaven is telling us your sins are forgiven. Jesus paid for them. The debt is gone. But again, step back from all of that. For our text for this morning, at its core, speaks to something even more basic. Not only does Jesus love you, he has always loved you. Even before he brought you to faith, even before he gave you your physical life, the words of our text are part of what we know today as Jesus' high priestly prayer. If you want to impress your friends, say, oh, you mean the sacerdotal prayer, as it's also known. It's high priestly in that Jesus prays first for himself and then for others, which is what the priests did. Offer sacrifices first for their own sin and then for others. But here Jesus prays for himself, saying, Father, I want to come back to you and return to the glory that was always mine, and then for us. And for us specifically. Did you catch that in our text? I do not ask for these only, meaning he was praying for the apostles that were there with him on the Mount of Olivet before he ascended. Not only for these, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus praying for us. Simply amazing. He goes on, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. This is deep, powerful truth, all lying beneath that seemingly simple, Jesus loves me, this I know. Yeah, the Bible tells you it's so, but even more profound, the Bible tells you about Jesus' eternal love for you. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Okay, well, where are we in that? He goes on. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you loved them, rather, even as you loved me. My goodness. Do you ever doubt that God the Father loved his Son? Of course not. How could he? Why would he not love his Son? He said that on numerous occasions. In fact, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So here, our text, Jesus in our text, takes us from that love that God the Father has for his Son, which we don't doubt, and then applies it to us, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. One of the most amazing aspects of this simple and yet profound truth is the realization that there was nothing lovable in us. There was nothing desirable, certainly not from eternity. And yet Jesus, God the Father, our triune God, chose us to come to faith. Chose us, loved us with that eternal love, and picked you out. Every single person here that's been brought to faith picked you out and said, that person, I'm going to send my Spirit and bring that person to faith. Jesus loves me, this I know. How, why? Good question. The only answer is, for the Bible tells me so. Because you and I recognize we were born in sin, we had nothing to offer God, no works to make up for. God demanded perfection of us. To fall once was to fail perfection. And so God sacrificed his own Son in our place, that Son that he loved also from eternity, so that we might be rescued eternally. What we could never do for ourselves, Jesus did for us. Where is this taught? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's why we treasure that book. That's why we treasure God's Word. These things are revealed only in that book. Nowhere else. That's why we continually go back to that source of truth, that foundation of truth. And we look not to change, not to go beyond Jesus loves me, this I know, but to deepen our understanding of it. To look into these profound mysteries that God has given us, how he could love the unlovable, how he could save those who in no way deserved, how he could sacrifice and punish his Son, not for what his Son had done wrong, but for what we had done wrong. This is amazing, simply amazing truth. And we find it only in God's Word, which is why we go back there and we encourage each other to go back there every single day, immerse ourselves in this truth, because it's not logical. It's found nowhere else. In fact, almost everywhere else it's warred against. It's diminished. It's picked apart. It's demeaned. But there we go back, because as Paul said to the church in Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of sins forgiven, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed And that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion, isn't it? The righteousness from God, the righteousness that God provided, that's where that's revealed to us. Not anything we do because we've got nothing. That passage goes on, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. To this word, then, we commend ourselves and our children, entrusting our eternal souls to the care of our God and our lives to His service. There, in that word, we are taught the amazing truths that are offered nowhere else in all creation. God preserve each of you in that simple, amazing truth. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Jesus, you have taught us this morning through your holy writer, Paul, that it would have been impossible for works, our works, to earn your love for us, for you loved us long before we were ever conceived. With a holy love, you called us. We give thanks to you, Heavenly Father. We give thanks to you for sending your Son, and we rejoice, dear Jesus, in your ascension. We place our hope now on that ascension, in part because you have promised that where you are going, you will come again and take us to yourself. Preserve each of us in that faith until you come back, till you return to take us to yourself, to that heaven you have prepared for us. And yet, while we still live on this earth, we recognize that our enemy, our great adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we thank you, we not only thank you for adopting us as your children, making us heirs of everlasting life through Jesus, we pray also for ourselves, and especially this morning, our children. As your dear children, we have the privilege of bringing our sins to you and hearing your message of peace and pardon. You have assured us that our sin debt has been paid by Jesus. We are confident, therefore, that whatever things we ask you in Jesus' name, you will provide for us. You are our kind, loving Father. We ask, therefore, that you listen to our troubles, bind up our many wounds of body, soul, and mind. We ask you who share our burdens and cares to keep us from straying, to help and heal us. Heavenly Father, in your mercy, dispel our fears, chase away our worries. How faithful you are to us. How simply amazing the gifts you have given to us. Never have you betrayed our trust. Yet we have often failed to trust you as we ought. For our sins of commission, we also ask your forgiveness. Teach us that when we have you as our Heavenly Father and Jesus as our Savior from sin and the Holy Spirit as the giver and keeper of our faith, we have everything and lack nothing. Through the Holy Spirit, give us a childlike faith, which does not doubt or hold back, but simply trusts you for all. As your children, may we learn to do good to everyone, especially fellow members of the household of faith. Teach us to look beyond our own needs, to recognize the needs of others, and to be generous in sharing not only our earthly goods, but our spiritual wealth with them. Finally, Father, send the word of Christ into all the world. Be with our foreign missionaries, those aligned with us, all Christians, as they share the message of salvation through faith alone in Jesus. We ask these things, comforted as always in the fact that you know our needs, you see into our hearts. Hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.